Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to podcast number 151 of Strength for Today's Pastor. Today we're with Jack Arnold of Calvary Mount Si. This is the second part of our interview with Jack, as we talked last time about Frontline's ministry being the church. And now we're going to be looking at what God has done and is doing in and through Calvary Mount Si, Frontline's ministry, what he is doing through the church. So exciting to hear how God has allowed Jack and his team and the congregation to really invade the community with the gospel and with the love of Jesus, even though the community itself is typically and historically resistant to the gospel. So that's about it for introduction. Let's just dive right into our conversation with Pastor Jack Arnold. So Jack, welcome to the program. Really looking forward to this time together with you, and good to see you, friend.
Likewise. Thanks for having me, Bill.
I've been thinking a lot in the last number of years about how much our parts of our culture are becoming a lot like the conditions in the first century in the Roman Empire, you know, with the idolatry and with the aspects of atheism. And then there are the religious movements and so on and so forth. And like Paul in Athens, you know, they were very religious people. He acknowledged that. He wanted to tell them about the God that they hadn't worshiped yet, the one who created everything, you know. And that's all awesome. And then I've done a lot of thinking about what it meant for my wife and I to no longer live in California. We left California in 2015. We didn't leave it for any cultural, religious, you know, political reason. We had something we were going to, another place for us to do what we do. But thinking about it in retrospect, and even while we were still there, I was thinking, you know, the way this is going and the direction it's heading, the only way for a true believer to survive in a place like California is going to be that they see themselves as cross-cultural missionaries, and that that's their purpose in the culture. And if they can't see themselves as that, it's going to be really hard for them, and the culture may swallow them up. Or they'll be discouraged, or they'll go dark because they don't feel like they have a voice in the culture that they're part of. The culture left them. They didn't leave. The culture left them, and so they get silent, they get quiet, and they go dark, like I said. And I think that that's true. And even recently, I've gotten involved a little bit with interaction with those that have left California, believers and non-believers. Just ask them, you know, why? What was your experience? And then I specifically asked Christians on these two Facebook groups that I was interested in, you know, what was your experience? Why did you leave? And so on and so forth. And some, you know, they cited all of the kinds of reasons that you cited, Jack. It was just too much for them. They had families. And I get that. I mean, you know, if they want to raise their children and they're not set up to homeschool or provide alternate education for their kids, that's just not who they are. They're not gifted in those areas. Then they want to go to a place like Tennessee or Texas or some place where there is a conservative element. And I totally get that. But for those that are called to stay willingly in a place like North Bend, good on them. You know, but if they're called to go somewhere else for the sake of family and pursuing the kingdom in a different way, meaning different culturally than North Bend, good for them too. You know, so I'm not speaking good or bad about a decision to leave. I'm just saying that those that decide to leave, if they want to be authentic, true followers of Christ, they better see themselves as cross-cultural missionaries in their own culture. And that's what you guys have done. You've flipped this thing on its ear. Instead of being overwhelmed by the culture and let the darkness keep the light from shining, you've said the light is much more powerful than the darkness. Let's do light here. And then people are joining you in that, and everybody's coming together. And the link is strong relationship, because you're constantly sharpening each other. You're constantly encouraging one another, and you're on the same page. You have the same mission. In fact, you even, is this a name? You call it Frontline Ministry. Is it called Frontline Ministry?
I mean, no, but you can.
It's a great title. I mean, it is the front lines, you know, but it's the front lines, not of battle in the sense of we're trying to conquer something, you know, in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We know that, but what you have emphasized, and this is from your website, and I thought it was very profound, just looking at the homepage of your website, love God, love others. And then a question and a little dialogue box under that, who is Jesus? I mean, there it is. It's all about that. It's like loving God, loving others, and then making Jesus central. He's the most important thing.
That's right.
And that makes the light actually eclipse the darkness.
Yeah, there's been a pointed move towards simplicity and relationship. And one of the things that we did in California that became an absolute necessity up here and a game changer in that regard is a monthly fast, pray, and worship night. And so the first Sunday of the month, we get together and we ask the whole church to fast and to come for prayer. And it's one thing that you see that the early church, it's just all over the book of Acts. I mean, it is one of the main functions of the church. And I would argue that it's one of the least performed functions of the modern American church, that they would actually fast and pray together purposefully, regularly, as both events and a lifestyle. And the Lord put that on our hearts to begin with that. And that time, we had committed to say any leaders, any staff, any movement, any ministry is going to come out of that prayer time. If the people don't come out of that, if the idea or ministry doesn't come out of that, then we don't want it to be something of ourself. And we've seen that grow in these 7 years. When we began, there was less than 10 of us. And now we have usually over 100. And our church is not large. We're a church of anywhere from about 250 to 300. And so we have about 100 people coming, and give or take any given month, but we saw huge amounts of people come during that, you know, you could go to jail for going to church kind of a thought. When the pressure was on, people knew that that was one of the most important things. It built relationship and it got the focus on the Lord correctly. And so that is one of the driving forces of our church. And I said, I will cancel every ministry just to do this one. And we do ask him to fast from food for 24 hours. We get together, we pray. I have a loose structure. Sometimes we change it. Sometimes we'll highlight different things coming up locally or in missionaries' lives. But then we, you know, we'll have some guided prayer, some open times of prayer, times of gifts being used, and then, you know, some worship, musical worship involved in that. Then we'll all feast together. We'll break the fast and have communion, and then eat together. And that's been one of the most unifying, refreshing, and motivating times for the church that I can think of. And I just love that. That's been integral in what the Lord's done in healing us as the church, and then directing us in unity to stand firm on the gospel.
Sounds great. Man, I'd love to be part of that. Yeah. That sounds like a lot of fun. I don't like the 24 hours without food part, but I can handle it. I got plenty of excess energy in my cells. Yeah. No, that's cool. That's really cool. It's the love feast. It's the love feast that follows, you know, that setting myself apart for just the Lord. You know, not going to be taking the time with food during this time. That sounds wonderful. So much going on. You know, the calling part of things, Jack, huge in what we've been talking about, what you've been sharing with us, the accepting that we're in the culture. So let's trust the Lord to go to the culture rather than just waiting for the culture to come to us. A conviction, a strong conviction that light outshines darkness. And God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to proclaim the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of God. You know, that whole thing, you know, it's just new covenant all over the place. You know, and then you made the comment about if we have the culture that the Lord wants to produce in us, you didn't use the word segue, but it's a simple segue over to being a persecuted church, or it's a simple segue to adjusting to other things that the culture might throw at us. And you guys you guys aren't angry at anybody. You're not trying to mount an offensive against the darkness in the flesh. You're just being the church. And doing it joyfully and happily, and it's all out of a sense of calling. And you made the comment, I don't mind conflict, you know, when we talked the other day. And the people, they don't mind mixing with the culture that doesn't believe like they do, because they know they have the light. It's Jesus living inside of them. So you referred to the difference between ministering and more obey in North Bend. I know that that's something that has been on your heart. Just what is it that the Lord has put on your heart to share with pastors to encourage them or exhort them or perhaps even comfort factors? And I share those three words, encourage, exhort, or comfort, because they're right out of 1 Corinthians 14:3. And I don't know if you share this conviction, Jack, but I hold this conviction very, very deeply. I believe that every Christian has the capacity, when anointed by the Spirit, to prophesy to another Christian. And I'm not talking about predicting things about their lives. I'm talking about speaking to another Christian in the anointing of the Spirit to encourage them, to exhort them, or to comfort them. And I think that's what keeps the church alive and keeps it going. And that's apparently what's going on in your monthly meetings and in a lot of other environments. That's why the church is on fire. You know, it's like my old, the parable of the pea that I learned years ago when I was eating a plate of hot peas and one of the peas rolled off the top and I jabbed it with my fork to eat it and it was already cold. And I realized why, because it had rolled off the top of the pile of hot peas. And I was having an epiphany right there at the dinner table, Jack. And I said to my family, a new parable has just been given birth to. It's called the parable of the pea. When Christians are with each other, they can stay hot. If they roll off the pile, they're going to get cold pretty quickly. But you're creating a culture where people are loving it being together. So anyway, here's your 2 minutes. Go for it.
Okay. I have an encouragement from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then I'll give two resources that have really helped us. The encouragement from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he really bookends this chapter with the phrase, do not lose heart, both in verse 1 and then in verse 16. And it is kind of the sentiment of what we've been talking about, that the glory of the gospel, the light of the gospel, outshines anything this world has and anything that we think we lack or are. And it's not about us in both in either pride or in depression or discouragement. And so he begins the chapter by saying, therefore, we do not lose heart. We've received mercy. We have this ministry. And we've renounced the hidden things of shame. And then he goes, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And this has given us a real heart to say, I'm going to be obedient and serve in ministry for an audience of one, meaning we're going to do what we're called to do, not because we think that people will respond or it'll land correctly, but we think this is what the Lord's calling us to do. And therefore, it gives us that ability, like Ezekiel, to say, you know, I am called to do this regardless of the response, but obedience is success, and we're serving an audience of one. We're ministering to the Lord, like Paul and Barnabas did in Acts when they prayed and fasted and they were set apart. They were ministering to the Lord. Now that phrase, not ministering to the people, the community, but this is a whole call in all of Christendom to say, we don't lose heart because this is all about the Lord. And we are not going to handle the word of God deceitfully, not shamefully. And I think of, you know, Romans 1:16 and 17, when to be not ashamed of the gospel means we're not going to hide it. It's not going to be covered up by anything. It's not going to be, you know, a bait and switch. It's not going to be candy coated. It's not going to be watered down. We're going to deliver the whole counsel of truth. And then it ends it. And then it talks about the discouragement that he went through, crushed and despair, forsaken, destroyed. And then in our own human lives, now used to a comfortable American, when any one of us goes through this, we go, oh Lord, what's wrong? How come I have this ministry as if now it's something different than the biblical road that's gone before us? You know, we've been living in a bubble, and really American culture has been insulated because of our Constitution in the beginning, that a Christian worldview in some ways was more aligned with an American worldview. And we're seeing the reality, the spiritual reality, is that we are completely antithetical to it in America. And so when there are these things, discouragement, despair, and this could be personal, ministerially, but the life of Jesus and that relationship needs to allow us to continue on, to not lose heart, even though things are dying around us. And outward man is perishing, we're being renewed day by day. And then verse 17 there, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And just really pushing that eternal mindset, eternal perspective, to say, Lord, what do you want to do here? You've reserved our church for this time and for this place. Time is short. The days are evil. Good overcomes evil. Lord, what do you want for us? Two points of helpful resources for our leadership culture. I meet and pray with our elders every Friday morning. We've set up our leadership and staff to be highly relational. You become an elder when you are not only meeting the criteria of Timothy and Titus, but that you are overseeing a ministry. And these, so they're all in the trenches, they're all serving, and all decisions get made from that group. We meet every week, we pray and talk, we share our lives, we're weak, we're vulnerable, we have candor, and we have each other's backs. That relationship culture has been the backbone of our church. And a book that's really helped foster that is a book by Paul Tripp called Lead, L-E-A-D. And that goes through what a leadership characteristics and relationship should look like. We went through that together, and that was beautiful and encouraging, and helped us shore up some needed areas of encouragement. And then for the church, kind of a language of our goal was The Anatomy of a Disciple, a book by Rick Taylor, The Anatomy of a Disciple, so many believers, so few disciples. And it just gives some great perspective on what we are called to as Christians, much more than showing up and watching something or online one-way dissemination of information, but calling into a personal relationship with the living God where we're transformed from the inside out. So Lead, Paul Tripp, Anatomy of a Disciple, Rick Taylor, and that's my 2 minutes.
2 minutes plus.
But plus, it was
good.
Yeah.
But it was good stuff.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Jack, for taking this time to share with us today. Appreciate being able to hang out with you this way, and a lot of food for thought here. If you want to get in touch with Jack or you have any questions for him, just write to strongerpastors@gmail.com, and we will be sure to forward them promptly. Resources from Calvary Mount Si and Pastor Jack are available. We'll be in the show notes for this episode. Again, thanks for joining us. And by way of reminder, Poimen Ministries was formed in 2008. Our heart was to, and is to, strengthen and revitalize churches by helping and encouraging the senior pastors of those churches. Please feel free to reach out to us if we can be of help to you in any way. And the announcer will give you details on how to connect with us. God bless you, and may He strengthen you in His service, in Jesus' name.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poimen Ministries. You can find us at poimenministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N, ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.